Okay, we're going to start again where it says Rav Yosef Avigdor Maaseh Bereishis. When the lines get wide, six lines into the wide lines, the first set of wide lines. The Gemara is discussing over here what's called Maaseh Merkava, and we're learning in the previous week about from the earth to the heaven is 500 years, and each heaven is 500 years, and this distance between the heavens. Merach Hashem is something like, what do we say then, 750 million miles. You have to go upstairs. Go out that door, and there's a, when you go out the door, make a U-turn, there's a door going up. There's another class going on now. No. Okay, Rabbi Yosef, I've got my Maisa Merkava. Rabbi Yosef was an expert in the story of Merkava, which is even greater and more difficult than Maisa Bereishis. Save Pumpadisa, the old elders of Pumpadisa, which is a very big city in Bavel, Tanab Maisa Bereishis. They learned the Maisa Bereishis. Amnalesa, the elders of Pumpadisa, said to Rabbi Yosef, Ligma Lon Maisa Merkava. Why don't you teach us the story of the Merkava? Teach us the, you know, the more profound secrets. Amalahu. So he said to them, Agmali Maisa Bereishis. Why don't you teach me first Maisa Bereishis? If you teach me Maisa Bereishis, basically, he alluded to, I will teach you Maisa Merkava. What happened? Maisa Bereishis means the story of creation. Oh. Maisa Merkava means about the throne of God all the way up there. So Basad Agmarun, after they finished. After they finished teaching, Amrulay, they said to him, okay, Ligma Ma Maisib Merkava. Now you have to teach us the story of the Merkava. Amrulahu, so Rav Yosef said to them, I can't. Taninavahu, because we learned there should be more Gemara somewhere. Taninavahu, okay. Taninavahu, we learned in a Braise, Dvash V'cholov, honey and milk. Tachas Hashenich should be under your tongue. What does it mean, it should be under your tongue? Dvarim ha-mesukim mitvash v'cholav. Things that are as sweet as milk and honey, meaning the secrets of Torah, Tachas L'sheinach should be under your tongue, meaning don't talk about it. So Rav Yosef said to them, you want to learn from me, Maaseh Merkava? I can't. Because this is something that you don't talk about publicly. It's too deep to talk about it publicly. Rababu Amar Mehoch. Rababu said you learn it out from a different pasuk, because the pasuk says, "Kvasim levushecha," let the lambs, which kvasim means, be your clothing. What does it mean in a deeper sense? Dvarim shen kivshen shalelim, things that are the mysteries and the secrets of the world. Your tachas levushcha should remain under your clothes, meaning you shouldn't publicize it. In putting it very simply. Rav Yosef knew Maaseh Merkava, which is the ultimate secrets of Torah. Okay, ultimate secrets of creation and the godly throne up there. And when the people asked him to teach it to them, he said, I'm sorry, I can't, because the psukim, the various sentences say, it has to be under your tongue, or it has to be under your clothing, meaning it's not something I could teach.
Were you taught it when you were learning to be a rabbi?
No, I didn't learn anything. No. I paid him money to give me the paper. Amrulay, we learned. So the elders of Pumpadisa said to him, Tanin and Bahu, we learned until Vayemer Elav Ben Adam. Now, I'm not going to go into all of the details over here, but the story of Merkava, Maaseh Merkava, is basically alluded to in the prophecy of Yechezkel. Okay? Yechezkel, which we read in the Haftarah on the first day of Shavuos, is really what's called the Maaseh Merkava. He speaks all about God's throne, about the angels on the throne, and the wheels, and everything that's going on the throne. So they said to Rav Yosef, what do you mean, we learned Maaseh Merkava? Because we learned until the Pasuk, Vayemer Elai Ben Adam. Okay, we learned until that verse, which they implied means, we learned Maaseh Merkava, so why don't you just continue teaching us more? So Rav Yosef answered, because it's, he said to them, why should I teach you? If you learned those two verses already, you learned enough. I don't have to teach you anymore. So the Gemara says, Meitzer, I'll ask you a question. Ad heichen Maaseh Merkava, to what point in the book of Yechezkel is the story of the Merkava. So there's two opinions. Rabbi Yomer ad Va'eira Basra until the second Va'eira. Rabbi Yitzchak Omar until the Pasuk of Ad HaChashmal. But both opinions, again, we don't have the book of Yecheskel here to go with me through the whole thing. But the bottom line, according to both opinions, those two psukim are not part of the Merkava. So the question, how did Rav Yosef say those two psukim are part of the story of the Merkava when both Rabbi and Rabbi Yitzchak say it's not?
Rabbi, never in my life in any synagogue from China to New York did I ever see the book of Yecheskel. What is that all about? Who is Yecheskel?
Okay, let's start from the beginning. You know God created the world?
What's that?
God created the world?
Yes.
He gave Torah.
Yeah.
He gave 24 books of scriptures. Chumash is only 5. There's 24 books of scriptures.
And one of them is the book of Yecheskel?
That's it. Everything in Torah was given at Har Sinai.
First time in my life I knew about that.
A lot of the Haftarahs we read is from the book of Yecheskel.
Oh.
His father only paid a nickel. They only learned Chumash. Adva Eidam Megamirinan. So the Gemara answers. Adva Eidam, until the Pasuk of Eida Megamirinan, you could teach it. Mikan Ve'elach, afterwards, Masrin and Rashi Prakim, you could only give over chapter headlines. Meaning you can't go into the details because it's too deep. Other people say, Adva Eidam, until the Pasuk of Eida Masrin and Rashi Prakim, you only give over headings. Mikan ve'elach, after that pasuk, imuchacham even midaita. If he's a chacham, he's going to get to it on his own anyway. And he lay, and if not. Okay, this is finished with this Gemara, so to speak. But the Gemara asks, now it's interesting, the Hebrew language took words from Torah, from scriptures, for their language, which is wrong. Modern Hebrew, not taught Lashon Kodesh, modern Hebrew. To give an example, today in Hebrew, the word for electricity is chashmal. Chashmal. Chashmal, where did they get it from? From the Pasuk in Yecheskel that speaks about the revelation of godliness on the throne. So it calls it chashmal. And the Gemara is going to explain why it's called chashmal. But the Gemara says that the word chashmal speaks about a tremendously great revelation of godliness. So because it's a revelation, they used it for lights, for electricity. They took holy words that deal with, and they use it for such mundane, and many people were opposed to this, by the way, using such words like chashmal for electricity or for lights, you know. So the Gemara asks the question, how are you allowed to learn the secrets of chashmal? The Gemara is going to explain what chashmal means. V'hayunuk, there was this kid, David Dorish b'chashmal. He expounded on the word chashmal. This little kid started teaching the concept of chashmal. V'nafke nura v'achalti, and a fire emerged from chashmal and consumed him. So you see from there that you can't learn about chashmal. It's too holy. So how can the Gemara say before that you can learn about chashmal? So the Gemara says, Shani Yanuka, a kid is different. Why? The Lavmata Zimne. He didn't reach the level of maturity yet to learn it. Like we know, the Mepharshim bring down. There's a worldly saying that you don't learn Kabbalah until you're 40. Okay, even though the biggest Kabbalists died before they were 40. But it says, you know, you don't learn Kabbalah until you're 40. Why? Because you're lacking the maturity. The maturity of understanding. So the Gemara answers the Yanuka, because he was immature, even though he was a brilliant kid, he died. But other people that are more mature have the right to do it. Shimshi, you know, in the Shas underneath there, there's another Chagiga there. You see, together with a few other Mesechtes. Meitkot and Chagiga. Okay, now starts a new piece of Gemara. Not really, but it's a new concept. Amar Rav Yehuda, this Gemara is brought down in a few places. Amar Rav Yehuda said, "Bram zocher eisa ish l'teif." You should remember this man favorably. Who is this man? Hananya ben Chizkiya shmei. His name was Hananiah ben Chizkiah. What's so special about this Hananiah ben Chizkiah? Ilmalehu, if it wouldn't be for him, Nignas Sefer Yecheskel, the whole book of Yecheskel would have been buried. When Yud Gimel Amid Aleph in Chagiga. The Gemara says, without this Hananiah ben Chizkiah, the whole book of Yecheskel they would have buried. They would have put away. Why? Because Shoyudvarev Seisim Divide Teda. There were words in the book of Yecheskel that seemingly contradicted Torah. Now, the five books of Moshe Chumash, that's the thing. So if things contradicted, obviously they're wrong. So there's a whole number of paragraphs in Yecheskel that seemingly contradicted Torah. To give you, the Gemara doesn't go into the examples. The Mefarshim explained. To give you one or two examples. It says in Yecheskel that kol nevela utreifa, any dead carcass of an animal, koyanim cannot eat. Which means everybody else could. Now we know in Chumash it says you can't eat an animal that wasn't shechted. Another pasuk says a woman who is divorced from a koyan cannot marry a kohen. Which meant that other widows cannot marry a kohen. But a kohen could marry a widow. Only a kohen gadol can't. So there's a whole bunch of things. Here it says, now, in the Yecheskel it speaks about bringing a korban on the first day of Nisan and on the seventh day of Nisan. There's no such pasuk in Chumash. So because of all these seemingly contradictory things, they wanted to bury the book of Yecheskel. In fact, it's interesting. You know what? It's the Haftarah of Parshas Emor. These psukim, here, some of them. Here. The last pasuk, it's in the Haftarah of Emor from Yecheskel, by the way. Kol nevelu treifa, any nevelu treifa, min ha'efu min ha'behema, from the birds or animals, lo yochla kohanim. Kohanim can't eat it. Which means everybody else could. So that's one contradiction. Then it says another thing. Here. Then it says, Amano Grusha, the pasuk says as follows. A kohen cannot marry a widow or divorcee. Ki imbsulis mizari Yisrael, only a virgin girl. Or almana shati almana, a widow who's a widow from a kohen, then a kohen can marry her. But a regular widow, it says a kohen can't marry, and we know that's not true. In Chumash it says that only a divorcee can marry, but almana you are allowed to marry. So what did this Hananiah ben Chizkiah do? It says ma'asa. What did he do? Halulei, he went up to an attic, and he took shleish meir's garbi shemen. 300 barrels of oil. What was the reason for the oil? Either to eat or to have light. But he basically went up to the attic, and the Mefarshim explained why an attic. Remember in Shabbos, we learned when the 18 decrees that Beis Shammai made, they also did it in an attic. An attic was, the Mefarshim say, why did they go up in an attic? Because it was higher elevation, secluded, and it was fresh air. The second floor is fresher air than the first floor. So he would take up 300 barrels of oil, and he went up to the Yoshev Baliyah, and he went up to the attic, the Darshu, and he expounded and answered all the contradictions. So Rav Yudam says, you have to remember this Hananiah ben Chizkiah for good, because without him, there would only be 23 books of scriptures instead of 24. Tan Rabbanan, the Rabbanan learned, Maise b'tinik achod, there's a story about a kid, that ha'yukere b'beis rabbi b'sefer Yecheskel. He was reading in his Rebbe's house, meaning in yeshiva, the book of Yecheskel. V'yameivim b'chashmal, and he was contemplating this concept of chashmal. He was trying to figure out what it is. V'yatza eish m'chashmal, and a fire came out from Chashmal, Usrafasi, and burnt him. Burnt the kid, like we just learned, the other kid. So the Gemara says, Ubikshu lignei Sefer Yecheskel. They wanted to bury the book of Yechezkel because of it. Because they said, look what happened because of the book of Yechezkel. A kid died. So obviously something must be wrong with the book. So what happened? Amar Achlem Chananya ben Chizkiya. So Chananya ben Chizkiya said to them, Imzeh Chacham, if the kid is a Chacham, Hakol Chacham is everybody else prodigies. Meaning, because this one kid died, you're going to bury a book. In other words, what did he say? Not all kids are as smart as this kid to be able to even go into it. The adults, it's not a problem if they go into it because they have maturity of the mind. So he said, because one kid, it's like, because somebody got hurt with a knife, take away all knives. I mean, you can't do that. Somebody got killed in a car accident, nobody should drive cars anymore. You can't do that. So Chananya ben Chizkiya said, you can't bury the book of Yechezkel because a kid died. Because not all kids are going to be doing it. Because this kid was brilliant. And the adults is not a problem. But now the Gemara asks, my chashmal. What does chashmal mean? What does it mean? The Gemara does not answer electricity. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav says, it's chayes eish memalalis. It refers to the malachim speaking fire. That means fire coming out. And therefore they say chashmal is three words. If you break it up, chai, the chai is chayes, sh is eish, and memalis speak. So it says chashmal is chayes eish, memalis means they speak fire. Which obviously, and again, we have to understand clearly, we're not talking about fire coming out like a dragon. You know what I mean? It's not dragons with fire coming out of the mouth. You're talking about an emanation, a revelation of a certain level of godliness that's being coming out of the holy chayis of the Merkava of Hashem. Dragon with fire, maybe. But Masnita Tana in a Brais it says, what does it mean? Chashmal, itim choshes, itim memalis. It means sometimes the angels speak and sometimes they're quiet. What does it mean? Sometimes they're quiet and sometimes they speak. When Hashem speaks, who choshes, they're silent. And when speech doesn't come out of Hashem, so then, hey, memalalis, then they speak. Meaning, when there's a revelation of godliness, they're completely bottled, subjugated, they don't open their mouths. When Hashem is not revealing himself, so then they reveal themselves. Which, in a, put it this way, not a deeper level, but to give you an example, you have a king. And then you have the ministers of the king. In the present, when the ministers are big machers, but that's only when they're in their own provinces. In the presence of the king, they're all non-existent. It's only the king. So that's basically, when there's a revelation of godliness, the angels are silent. What does silent mean? The level of bittul, they don't talk, they don't do anything. When they're not in the presence of Hashem, and Hashem is not revealing himself. So then, there's something. They speak, meaning they exist. Because in the presence of a king, nothing exists except the king himself. The ministers only become something when they're away from the king, when the king is not present. So that's what the way they learn chashmal. So in other words, how do they learn the word chashmal? It's two words, chash and mal. Chash means silent, and mal comes with malilis, which is speaking. So one opinion says chashmal means the angels speaking fire. And the other interpretation of chashmal is sometimes the angels speak and sometimes the angels are quiet. Then it says, hachayis, now the Gemara is explaining a few of the verses in Yechezkel about the Merkava. It says, hachayis rotzev eshev kamari abozek. The chayis are going back and forth like the concept of bozok. We don't know what bozok. The Gemara is going to ask what bozok is. But it says, achayis ratzav v'sheif, the chayis run back and forth, to and fro, like the appearance of a bozok. So the Gemara says, "My rotze v'shayv." What does it mean? Running to and fro. What does that mean? So it says, "Amar Rav Yehuda ke'er ayetim mipnei mipi akifshin." It's like the mushel of fire that comes out from a furnace and quickly retreats. Okay, means as follows. Rashi gives the following analogy. When a goldsmith wishes to purify a quantity of gold, you have to purify gold with fire. So what does he do? He builds a coal fire, places an earthenware shard upon the coals, and a mount of pulverized brick upon the shard. Then he puts the gold inside that mound, and he covers the coals and the shard with a dome made of earthenware. So it has many holes. So the fire shoots out and comes back. Shoots out and comes back. So he says, that's what it means, Ratzav Hashayv. Shoots and comes back. Shoots and comes back. In Chassidus, there's a tremendous elaboration on this concept of Achayis Ratzav Hashayv, because it speaks that every Jew, in serving Hashem, needs to have Ratzu and Hashayv. What does it mean, Ratzu and Hashayv? Ratzu, in practical language, means a longing and a returning. A going and a coming. The whole concept of time, by the way, is coming and going. The past is a present, and it's the future. It never stays. The past is a present, becomes past. Present, past, past, you know. It keeps going and coming, the whole concept of time. Why does time come and go? Because the source of time comes from the Malachim, which also have this concept of Ratzav Hashayv, longing and returning. It says in Svarim, It's interesting and basic to explain it a little bit. You ever notice people, when they daven, subconsciously chuckle? They don't even realize they're shaking. In Yiddish, they're mishakel tzich. They're shaking. Why are they shaking? Why? They're not even aware of it. Not that I'm aware, you know, I'm shaking. It's not shaking. They don't even know they're shaking. They don't even realize they're shaking. Where does this come from? Because the neshama, at the time of davening, we might not be aware of it, but the neshama at the time of davening wants to leave this body. It feels godliness. It feels kedusha. And the neshama says, who in the world wants to be in this vergrepte, low-life body? So the neshama wants to leave the body. Like the flame of a candle, wants to leave the wick. It wants to leave the wick. It wants to go back to its source. Science explains, why does fire go up? So science explains, because it's lighter than air, so it goes up. Things lighter go up, things heavier come down. The Rambam explains, and Alter Rebbe brings it down in Tanya, that the reason why fire goes up is because the nature of everything is to go back to its source. When you throw something up, why does it come down? Because of gravity. But what's the point of gravity? Its nature is to be here. Everything wants to go back to where it comes from. The source of fire, goes back to the ground. The source of fire, the Rambam says, is tachas galgol hayareach, is under the rotation of the moon. So if the rotation of the moon is the source of fire, fire wants to go back to its source. And if you don't have anything holding it down, it's going to leave. Once the fuel is done, the flame leaves. It goes back to its source. The neshama of a yid wants to leave the body and go back to its source, to God. So because the neshama wants to leave the body, it's shaking, because the neshama is like the flame that wants to leave the wick. It wants to leave the candle. It wants to go back up to Hashem. But a Jew at the same time understands, Hashem doesn't want me to die. Hashem wants me to be in the body. So what is that basically? There's a concept called Ratzu, the longing to be with Hashem. But at the same time, the concept of Shev is returning to come back to be here, because that's what Hashem wants. By the way, that's the concept of what the Mishnah says, Balkarchecha tochai and Balkarchecha tomes. It says in Pirkei Avos, you live against your will and you die against your will. That's a contradiction. If you're living against your will, that means you want to die. So why does the Mishnah say you're dying against your will? So there's a lot of answers. But just along the same line of what we're explaining here, what the Mishnah is saying, a Jew at the same time needs to have two approaches. From one angle, a Jew has to say, I don't want to live in the body, because my neshama wants to be close to Hashem. So I'm living against my will. But at the same time, the neshama realizes that's not what Hashem wants. Hashem wants me to be in the body, so that I'm not dying against my will. In other words, there's the longing and the return. Chassidus explains, it's really an Orach Chaim in the Achrimais, the Orach Chaim HaKadosh explains, what was the sin of Nadav and Avihu? Aaron's two children, in Parsha Shmini, it says, they brought Bakrivim Eizara, they brought a foreign fire, okay, Vayomusu, and they died. Okay, Eizara Shalitziva Eisam, and the fire came down from heaven and killed Nadav and Avihu. Later on in Parshas Achrimais, the Pasuk says, Achrimais Shnei Bnei Aaron, after the two sons of Aaron died, Bekarvasam Lifnei Hashem, when they went close before God, Vayamusun, they died. So the Rachaim HaKadosh explained, what was the sin of Nadav and Avihu? They did it, Rishchedesh Nissen, the day the Mishkan was complete, and God's revelation came into the world. What was Nadav and Avihu's sin? Why did they die? Bekarvasim lifnei Hashem. They saw such a great level of Kedusha. The neshamas popped out of the body. The neshamas didn't want to stay in the body. They had the longing with no return. So their Aveda was that the neshamas saw such a level of godliness that the neshama just left the body without the realization that that's not what God wants.
Rabbi, let me give you 10 seconds.
No,
rest.
1 second. No, what I don't want. I don't want no rest. Stop.
We are later on in the Gemara. Against our will. I never heard that before.
Later on in the Gemara, we're going to learn a story. Four people went into Pardes, which means, in practical language, they went into the high of Torah. Rabbi Kiva, Ben Azai, Ben Zayma, and Elisha Ben Avuya was called Acher. Okay. What does the Gemara say happened? Acher became an Epicurus. Ben Azai and Ben Zayma, one went Meshuga and one died. And Rabbi Kiva, it says, Nichnas B'Shalom V'Yotze B'Shalom. Rabbi Kiva went in peacefully and came out peacefully. So the question is, why does the Gemara say that he went in peacefully? It says this one became an Epicurus, this one died, this one went Meshuga. It should say Rabbi Kiva, Yotze B'Shalom. Why does it say Nichnas B'Shalom and Yotze B'Shalom? So in Kabbalah and Chassidus it explains that what was the sin of the three other guys? The same sin as Nadav and Avihu. They saw such great levels of godliness, they couldn't handle it anymore. So one died, one became cracked up, and one became an Epicurus. Rabbi Kiva, when he went in, he knew that God wants us to come out. God says, I want you to have a longing, but at the same time, you have to have a return. This is what the Gemara is saying here about the Malachim of Achayis Ratzav Hashev. The Malachim had the longing, but at the same time, there's this returning. So it teaches us that in serving Hashem, it has to be the long, and they give the Gemara gives the analogy of the furnace, that the fire burns out through the holes, stops, goes, and comes. In other words, the fire is the longing and the returning, and that's the level of the Malachim. And it says, it comes out, Kamari HaBozok. Like a bozok. So the Gemara says, My Kamari HaBozok. What does the bozok mean? What is the Kamari HaBozok? Like the appearance of a bozok. Amr Rabbi Yisib Rab Chanina said, Ka'er HaYetzi Mibein HaCharosim. It's like the fire that we just explained goes out from the broken pieces. Meaning, bozok means broken pieces. So it's like the fire, like we said before, goes out and comes back. So that's what it means. The chayis, the chayis are going and coming like the fire going out through the holes of these earthenware furnaces, which are made to purify gold. Then the Gemara says, the pasuk continues. Ve'ed, and it says, v'nei ruach sa'ada, Yecheskel sees a vision that he saw. What did he see? V'nei ruach sa'ada ba min atzafin. The strong, stormy wind comes from the north, which, by the way, means Bavel. Because Babylon, Iraq, which is north of Israel, is the source of all evil, the Gemara says. So it says, what did he see? Huh? Yeah, but the whole Talmud Bavli comes from Bavel, from Iraq. It says, what did he see? He saw the stormy wind coming from Bavel. Anan Gogol, a great cloud. Ve'esh mislakachas, with a flashing fire. Ve'nega le'saviv, with brilliance surrounding it. Umitecha, and within it, ke'en ha'chashmal, is like the color of chashmal, mitecha esh, from inside the fire. So that's what he said. He saw a strong wind coming from Bavel. Okay, and then it was a fire of chashmal. So obviously if he saw the fire coming, the wind went somewhere. So the Gemara asked, Lehechan also, where did it go? He saw a wind coming from Bavel, but he didn't say where it went. So where did the wind go? Amar Rav Yehuda said the name of Rav. You know where the wind went? Shahalach lich beishes kol ha'ilam kulei. It went to conquer the entire world, tachas Nebuchadnezzar the Russia, to put it under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar the Russia. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash. Like we read in the Megillas Esther, that Mordechai went into Golis in Nebuchadnezzar Melech Bavel. He was the grandfather of Vashti, by the way. This Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the first Beis HaMikdash. And the Gemara is going to explain, any guy that destroyed the Jewish people was a superpower. Because when Hashem asked to punish the Jews, that they should get, punished by the Goyim, Hashem doesn't want to embarrass the Jews that a weak nation is going to do it to them. So what does Hashem do? Like the same story with Haman. What happened with Haman? Hashem makes him powerful, and then he makes the decree against the Jewish people. As the Gemara has an expression, Kol ha-meitzer li-Yisrael, whoever afflicts the Jews becomes a head beforehand. So the Gemara asks the question, he saw the stormy wind coming from Bavel. Where did it go? It went to conquer the world and put the world under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. V'kol kach yulama, why did Hashem make it necessary to give Nebuchadnezzar control over the entire world? That the goyim shouldn't say that Hashem gave over the Jews into a hand of a lowly, weak people. Because that's very embarrassing. That's embarrassing to Hashem. It's similar in the Aseret HaDibros. Hashem says, you shouldn't worship other gods because God is a very jealous God. So the Gemara says in Apicatus, once says Ram Gamliel, what is God so jealous about? I mean, why is God jealous of other things? He's so great. What's he so jealous about? So Ram Gamliel gave him a mashal of a man that committed adultery with a beautiful woman. So you can understand that the wife might be upset, but at least she can understand why the husband did it. Not that it's right, but if a husband committed adultery with something ugly and stupid and all that, so then she gets angry. Then she says, he left me for that? So he's it's wrong in both cases, but at least when it's something better, it minimizes the anger, so to speak, because at least you can understand why the guy did it. Rabbi Gamliel said to this guy, this Apicatus, God says, who are you leaving me for? For idols? For stones? For sticks? For dirt? So that gets God angry. Hashem said, maybe you want to leave me for something better than me, which doesn't exist. Okay, but I can understand it. I won't agree with it, I can understand it. But to leave it for stupid things, how can you do such a thing? Then the Gemara says, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Hashem says, and this is a very powerful statement that Hashem says, Hashem says to the Jew, Migodam li she'eya shama shle'ev di psilim, who causes me to be an assistant for idol worshippers? Basically, what the Gemara is saying now, that God helped Nebuchadnezzar control the world. Nebuchadnezzar was an idol worshipper. He was a Rasha. So God says, you know who caused me to help out the idol worshippers? Avinisam shal Yisraelim garmali. The sins of the Jews caused me to. So Hashem complains. He says to the Jewish people, it's your fault that I'm helping Nebuchadnezzar. Because if it wouldn't be for your sins, there would be no way in the world I would help out Nebuchadnezzar. So Hashem's complaining to the Jewish people, this is what you're doing. Okay, then it says, Va'eda Achayis, this is going back to the prophecy of Yechezkel. He said, I saw the Malachim called Chayis. V'ine Eifen Echad Ba'aretz, one Eifen, we'll see what that means, is Ba'aretz Eitzel Achayis. One Eifen was on the earth next to the Chayis. What does it mean? Amar Abelazar, Malach Echad Shu'emid Ba'aretz, there's one angel who stands on the ground, meaning, as Rashi explains in Yechezkel, on the ground of the heaven, and he goes all the way up to the chayas of the throne. Now, if you remember, in the Gemara we learned that from the earth to the heaven is 500 years, the space of each heaven is 500 years, then there's another space between the heavens is 500 years, and there's seven heavens. So there's 14, 15 times 500. On top of that are the chayas. So you can imagine how far up it is. So the Gemara says now that this pasuk is saying there's an angel, one angel, that stands on the floor of the heaven, and his head goes all the way up to the chayas, which are like 15 times 500.
7,500.
Years. 7,500 years traveling. It's an unbelievable amount. And the Gemara continues and says, "B'masnita ton in a brayis it says, what's the name of this malach? Sandalfin shmei. His name is Sandalfin. Because Sandalfin comes from the word sandal, which means a shoe. He's called a shoe angel. He's called the shoe angel. Agaveya mechaveire, who is an angel, who is taller than all his colleagues, of Mahalach HaMesh Meyashana, he is 500 years above all the other angels, Ve'emid Al-Churi HaMerkava, and he stands behind the throne of Hashem, Ve'keshik Sodom L'Kainai, and he makes crowns for Hashem. What does this mean? So, the Mefashim explained, what it means is, that when Jews daven, and say Kedusha, and Baruchu, and Amen, this Malach stands up there, and with all the Amens, and Kedushas, and the Baruchus, he weaves crowns for Hashem. That's what this Malach does for a living.
What if you say Baruchi, and not Baruchu?
No, then it goes the wrong way. So the Gemara asks, Ani, but it can't be, how can you say that they make crowns for Hashem? It says, Baruch Kved Hashem Mimkeimi, that Hashem comes down from His place, Mechlau will you see, the Mimkeimi, that Hashem's place, Leka the Yodale, nobody knows where it is. What do we say over here? The Pasuk says that the guy, the Malach, makes crowns for Hashem. Right? That means, he's standing where Hashem is, and he's making crowns for God. But the Gemara says it can't be. Because we say in davening the pasuk, Baruch Kved Hashem Mimkeimei, the glory of God comes down from His place. That means we don't know where God's place is. So how can that Malach stand there and make crowns for God if the Malach doesn't know where God is, so to speak? So the Gemara says, the Amar, he says what the story is as follows. He doesn't know, Sandalfin doesn't know where God's place is, but Shema Taga, he pronounces a holy name on the crown, and the crown goes on its own up to God and goes on God's head. Now, I hope everybody understands that God doesn't have a head and there's no crowns over there and it's not going up and down. You're talking metaphors for various levels of revelation of godliness. I mean, that's a given. I hope everybody understands that the Malach is not there with a weaving machine and he's, he has a big barrel and he's gathering amens, and then when there's enough marbles in the marble jar, he does something and puts on top of God's head, he got a beautiful crown. It's self understood that that's exactly not what it means. I mean, that's definitely not what it means. In other words, so this is the way they define it down here. The Braisa is teaching that the Sandalphon weaves crowns for Hashem. This seems to mean that Sandalphon is capable of fashioning a praise of God that fits him perfectly. So the Gemara says, how can one know where God is? So the Gemara answers, you can't know where God's essential nature is. But when he does it, the praises go up themselves to God. That's what it means. That means even things that we don't have the ability to reach, levels of godliness that we can't reach, when we do our share, it goes up by itself to Hashem, even though we're not actually doing it. Okay, then the Gemara says, there's two visions. This is just an introduction to the next few lines of Gemara. There's a vision of Yeshaya, and there's a vision of Yechezkel. Now, Yeshaya lived 200 years before Yechezkel did. Now, as we can understand, if Yeshaya lived 200 years before Yechezkel, he was greater than Yechezkel in prophecy. Yet, when you learn Tanakh, there's a vision of God of the throne in Yeshaya, in the book of Isaiah, and there's a book, and there's the vision of God in Yechezkel. The vision in Yeshaya is much shorter than the vision in Yechezkel. So the Gemara is going to discuss why is Yeshaya's vision of the throne less detailed than Yechezkel's vision. So he says, Amar Rava said, Kol Shara Yechezkel, everything that Yechezkel saw, Ra Yeshaya saw. Even though there might be more details in Yechezkel, but Yeshaya was much greater than Yechezkel. If Yechezkel saw it, Yeshaya for sure saw it. And he's now comparing the two. Lema Yechezkel Daima, what is Yechezkel comparable to? Leben Kva Shara Samelech, a villager who saw the king. Now, what does this mean? A villager never sees the king. So when he sees the king, he's in awe. And he starts talking every detail of the king. You know, take a kid and bring him to a toy store. They get all excited. They'll tell you every detail about it. You know, it's exciting for them. A guy that lives in the city and always sees the king, he doesn't get very excited about it. So when he talks about it, he leaves out a lot of details because for him they're not important. So the Gemara is explaining, Rav is explaining like this. Yechezkel, who was not such a great Navi, he was great, trust me, but not as great as Yeshaya. So when he saw godliness, he got all excited. He was like a villager that saw the king and he started going into every detail about the king. Yeshaya, on the other hand, was a city guy that always saw the king. So when he talked about the king, he left out most of the details because to him they weren't important. So that's what Amar Rava. Rava says as follows. Kol Shara Yechezkel, everything Yechezkel saw, Ra Yeshaya saw. But why is Yeshaya much shorter than Yechezkel? So he says, Lema Yechezkel Daim, what is Yechezkel? See, it was likened to Leben Kva Shara Samelech, to a guy from the village that saw the king. Why? And Tosis explains another interesting thing. People don't believe the villager when he saw, and he comes back and says, hey, I saw the king. People don't believe him. In order to get people to believe him, Tosis says, he needs to give more details to prove that he actually saw the king. A guy from the city is like, Give me an example. A guy in Washington, D.C. says he saw the president. I mean, you believe him that he saw the president. A guy from who knows where says he saw the president. He said, what do you mean you saw the president? How do you see the president? So he has to start proving it with a bunch of proofs. So that's the difference between Yecheskel and Yeshaya, the way Tosfos explains. One explanation is, like we said before, Yecheskel got more excited, so he gave more details. Yeshaya was more homely with God, so to speak, because he was a greater Navi, so he gave less details. Or another explanation of it is, Yeshaya didn't need to prove himself that he saw God. And Yecheskel had to prove himself with more details. Well, the Ma Yeshaya Daima, and what is Yeshaya similar to? The Ben Krach Shiros HaMelech, to a city dweller that saw the king, and therefore, because of that, he was less excited. Then he says, Amar Ish Lakish, Rish Lakish said, Ma'i Dechsiv. By the way, the Gemara is almost done with all these throne visions of godliness. Amar Ish Lakish, Ma'i Dechsiv. What is it saying in the Pasuk? In Oz Yashi we say, Ashira Lashem Ki Goy Ga'a. I will sing praise to God. What did the Jews say by Kriyas Yamsuf? I will sing praise to God, Ki Goy Ga'a. He's exalted upon all exalted, meaning he's greater than all great. Shira, what it means is, I shall sing a song, L'mishem izgor al geirim, that God who exalts himself upon all the exalted ones. What does this mean? He says as follows. The Gemara says, Melech shebechayis, who's the king of the beasts? The king of the beast is Ari the lion. Melech shebebehemis, the king of behemis, livestock, is the ox. Melech shebeifis, the king of the birds, is the eagle. V'adam is goalem, and the person is greater than all of them. Okay? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu mizgoal kulam al kol ha'olam kulam. And God is greater than the greater in all the world. Meaning, the ox is great, the lion is great, the bird, the eagle is great, people are great. So what does it mean? God is greater than all the great. The God is greater than Adam, who is greater than the beasts and the animals and all that. No, he's speaking about each one of the earthly images. Of the earthly images.
In Merkava, but maybe there is...
There is in the Merkava too, yeah. In fact... That's the next mamish, the next line of the Gemara. But it's interesting because they say that the four camps in the desert had the different Degolim, and the Degolim were these four images from the base on the Merkava. The source, the spiritual source of all animals is the shard of the Merkava. The source of all beasts is the lion of the Merkava. The source of all birds is the
eagle.
And the nesh, the eagle of the Merkava. That's the spiritual source for all these things. Every physical object has a spiritual source. So when you're speaking about, as he's going to say, on the throne of God there was a Pnei Shor on the left, and this was on the right. Aryeh, the lion, was on the right, and the ox on the left. There's no right and left up there. Obviously, and trust me, there's no picture of there's no ox up there, and there's no lion up there. What does it mean? There's a lion on the Merkava, and the ox on the Merkava, and the nesh on the Merkava. These are spiritual levels that are called shard, because it's the source of the shard and the lion down here. So the spiritual source of the ox is called shard. Similar. Chabadniks and Sfadim for sure say Pasach Aliyahu. We say over there Chesed Draya Yemina. Chesed is the right hand of God. Gvura Draya Smala. Gvura is the left hand of God. What does it mean? Chesed, God has a right hand? God has a left hand? It doesn't mean. So Chassidus explains, how do you say Chesed is the right hand of God and Gvura is the left hand? God doesn't have hands. So there's two explanations. One explanation is, of course God doesn't have a hand. But the reason why it's saying Chesed is the right hand of God and Gevurah is the left hand of God it's speaking in our terms. What does a hand do? So when you speak about the right hand, it speaks about doing chesed. So when you speak about the attribute of kindness of Hashem, we use the expression right hand. But not, God forbid, there's a right hand. Just like our right hand gives. So when Hashem is doing chesed, it's called the right hand. When we do punishment, we call it the left hand. Like the Gemara says, Yamin mekareves smol deicha. So when you push away, when you punish somebody, it's the left hand. So it's called the left hand of God. Then that's one explanation. A deeper explanation, Chassidus explains, is more than that. Chesed of Atzilus. Chesed of the world of Atzilus. When it comes down, 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 and eventually becomes physical, it becomes a right hand. What is the source in spiritual of the right hand? Chesed of Atzilus. So because Chesed of Atzilus is the spiritual source of the right hand of the person, we call it right hand. But not that it is the right hand. We give with the right and we punish with the left. So when you're speaking about that on the throne of God is a shod and an ariyeh and a neshet and whatever it is, it doesn't mean there's an axe up there and there's a lion up there and you're going to get bitten by the lion. And it's a spiritual level which is similar to the concept of an axe and to the lion and to the eagle. And it also is the spiritual source for all these types of physical things.
Rabbi, why were so many human beings left-handed? They write, they eat, they play ball. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. Why are so many human beings in the history of mankind left-handed? Is there a biblical reason? Is there any relationship to what you just were talking about?
I hope nobody in this room is left-handed, but yeah, I know. You better switch, because Mashiach will come, will change. But you're not a Kohen. Yeah, I know, you're related to me. Do you know that a left-handed Kohen was not allowed to work on the Mizbeach? A left-handed Kohen. No, Mashiach comes, you'll become a right-handed. Eitel Yad was considered a blemish. The reason is, because something in the brain is just the opposite side. That's
all. Sandy Koufax was left-handed.
I know that. So was Whitey Ford.
Great pitcher, but Sandy Koufax was Jewish.
Whitey Ford was.
I remember that.
Whitey Ford's Jewish?
No, but he was left-handed. But he was left-handed.
Get you more of these, will you, so I can follow you?
Okay. Now, okay, let's start the next piece of Gemara. Then the Gemara asks the question. One Pasuk says, Udumus Pneam Pnei Adam. The likeness was the face of a man. And then it continues and says, Pnei Ayre Ela Yamin, the lion was to the right of the four of them. Pnei Smel, Sher Me Asmel Abatam, and the axe was on the left. Uksiv, and another Pasuk says, Arba Panim Lechad, each one had four faces. Pnei Echad Pnei Kruv, one was the face of a Kruv, one was an Adam, one was an Aryeh, one was a Nesher. And yet, Shur Lekoch Hashiv, it doesn't mention the axe. One Pasuk, when it mentions the four, says, axe, eagle,
lion
and person. It mentions axe. The next time the Pasuk mentions all four, it leaves out axe and uses the word Kruv. You know, Kruv is the face of kids. So how come one place it mentions shard and one place it doesn't? Rish Lakish said, Yecheskel bikesh olav rachamim. Yecheskel asked mercy regarding the axe, and he says, Hafochel lekruv, Hashem changed the picture of the axe to a kruv. Why? I'm going to say it outside. There's a rule, as the Gemara is going to explain. The prosecutor cannot become the defense attorney. The eagle is a baby shirt. Yecheskel said to God, you want a face of an axe up there? Constantly reminding you of the sin of the eagle? It's not good for the Jews. So God accepted his prayer, and God changed the axe to the picture of a child. So therefore, one pasuk says axe, eagle, lion, person. Then Yecheskel davened and said, God, do me a favor, change the axe. So therefore, the next pasuk says, leaves out axe and changes it for kruv.
Okay.